Welcome to the Abiloop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Okay, open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're starting a series that's really centered all around life together, community together. How do we do this life and live and function and breathe and interact and actually work together to produce something of value in the kingdom? You know, my wife and I were talking about this last week, just about how much easier it is to do something all by yourself, isn't it? Right? When sometimes you want to get something done and you really know in your heart that it would be better to do it as a team with more people, but it just takes so much time and it's so much harder to get everybody on board, you know what I'm saying, than it is to just get out there and do it. But there's something in the nature of the way that God made us as individuals and us as a collective body that literally, we are not made to be individuals, but we're made to be a body and be knit together. We all know that. But there's something in us that knows that's where greatness really lies. That greatness really is possible when we're all together and when we learn how to really work and thrive together, right? So we're going to be talking about this, but one of the key pieces to all of this is about how do we behave? Just behave. You know, how do we really, why do we do what we do, and what do we do as Christians? And that really comes out of these building blocks that I have right here, and it comes out of our behaviors come directly out of our belief system. You don't do things when no one else is around that you don't believe from your heart. If you were left on an island all by yourself and you knew no one was going to come in and check on you, you would behave in a manner that was truly consistent with your beliefs. Right? The problem is that we learn to conform our beliefs to the world around us so that we can fit in, so we can be accepted, so we don't get disciplined, right? Come on, kids. Behavior modification. This is how most of us live as Christians. It's one of the things that makes us want to vomit about church life. Can I get an amen? That wasn't a very good amen. Maybe you guys haven't seen what I've seen. A lot of people, a lot of us conforming our behaviors, not based on what we really believe, but because we want to please our parents, which is an institution that God established, which is godly and good. Please our church or our pastors, which is an institution that God established and is good. Do parents parent badly? Yes. Do pastors pastor badly? Yes. But that doesn't mean that they are bad. The institution is bad. You can't blame the wrong thing. God established these institutions. He didn't design them to control your behaviors. He didn't write and have the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit and the work of great men. He didn't do that work so it could control your life. I don't know if you really believe that, but this is the truth. Is that God did not create the scripture to become this humongous can that goes over you so you just feel controlled, condemned your whole life. God came and he came to set you and I free through the liberation work of Jesus Christ. That's what he did, to set us free. But we have to first learn and establish what we believe. We have to learn how to establish what we believe. Because it's one thing to just read the Bible and just read it for face value. I promise if you do that, You're going to establish beliefs that are jacked. Is that a word that fits contextually with what we're talking about? I think it does. You're going to get messed up. I'm not saying I don't believe in the authority of the scripture. I absolutely do. But you need to learn how to read your Bible. We need to learn and challenge ourselves how to read our Bibles and how to really interpret and understand who they were speaking to. To whom were they speaking? And what was it about? And why were they talking about these things? And what was the culture and the context of the time? Before we formulate a whole bunch of beliefs and attach a whole bunch of our community life behaviors onto them. There are drastic consequences for applying belief in behavior to a large community. Drastic for really good purpose or for really bad. And so what we're going to attempt to do in the first part of this series about community life is tackle, one, I'm going to lay out the framework of belief to destiny. How what you believe will quite literally transform and establish your destiny. That is the thing that establishes the mark on that you're going to make here on earth. And then Pastor Mick Drick is going to preach a three-part series over the next 3 weeks about how to study your Bible. How to really dig in. We're going to get you guys some tools and tools available to you, contextual tools so you can learn about the culture and the context of the time. It's going to be a very, very good series. I'm encouraging you to be here and for you to bring your friends. Amen. If they miss this message, they just miss the fun part, okay? That you can make the next three messages and really grow. I'm not saying you shouldn't grow today, but I'm saying the next three messages that Mick is going to preach are going to be very, very good. And you're going to grow a lot. It's going to be some very good teaching. Amen. But I expect you to pay attention today. All right. So if we're looking at belief to destiny, what you believe affects your behavior. Your behavior over time becomes a character trait. It's a proven character trait, something that you rely on and others rely on you. It becomes a known part of who you are. And that character formation becomes the platform for your destiny. Who you are in Christ. See, when your character becomes like Christ, not like the pastor, not like your father or mother, but it becomes like Christ, then you have the opportunity, the platform to fulfill the destiny he made for you. Not for me. Not for Cecilia or Josie, her little sister who's right there. Cecilia, somewhere else. You do look similar. You do? Okay, good. Cliff mixes them up so I can too. You're a snowflake, right? You're a snowflake, baby. There's nobody like you. Don't compete with other people trying to be them. Don't try to get your identity in comparing yourself to them. And don't be second place to yourself. You be you. You be you, the best you can be. And the way you do that is by establishing solid Christian grace-centered beliefs, understanding who you are in Christ and what he's asked of you. And then you can begin to do those things in action. We're going to read here in James. And then over time, that becomes a character platform for you, which will unlock and open up and create the platform, the opportunity for your destiny to come about. Over time, you being you, doing you in what God, behaving the way in accordance with the beliefs that God has established in you, not that you're conforming to some other thing. If you conform to somebody else's will and all that stuff, you're not conforming to God's will in your heart and life. And you're not going to get to your destiny if you're conforming to someone else's desires for you. Whether they're mine or your parents or your kids or whatever, your job, your boss, who knows? The world says, women, you have to be this. The church says, women, you got to be that. Listen, you need to know what you believe so that you can begin to behave in accordance with your destiny. It's huge. It's huge. So we're going to go after how do we establish what we believe? Big, big deal. I think this is going to be a stake in the sand for us as a church as we move forward into what God has called us to. as a church community. So anyway, let's pray. We're going to start reading in James. Father, thank you for your word. God, we just pray that today, God, you would open our minds, Lord, that you would renew our minds. God, we'd have a renewal of how we think, what we believe, God, and especially, God, that you would challenge what we do. God, that you would, Holy Spirit, just bring an illumination onto all of our actions. We would not have idle or religious activity in our life, but God, our behaviors would be in alignment with our true beliefs to the best that we can, Father God, that you would just do a shaking, God, that you would thresh out our lives, God, and you would winnow away the chaff in our life, that we would come to the wheat of your will for us every day as a community and as individuals together in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 2, we're looking at faith, right? Belief, faith, and behavior works. We're going to stay right here today a lot. We know that when we do these two things, it leads to this stuff. So you got to stay focused on the fundamentals in your life, right? In all of your life, when you look at sports, you look at business, whatever it is, you got to get focused back on the fundamentals, the things that made you great in the first place, right? Get focused on those. Christianity's the same way. And we've got to get ourselves dug in to our faith. And make sure we know what we believe. We stay rooted and we stir up our faith is what the Bible says. And encourage ourselves in what we really believe. That's why music is so powerful. This is why gathering together and hearing the word and we do it together is so powerful. Because we establish and we challenge and we remind ourselves of what we believe. Don't come here to be fed. Don't do it. You're going to be disappointed. Because eventually you're going to eat so much that you've tasted all the food, and it all, you're like, well, I already had that food. Guess what? That's not why we gather together, is so you can just keep eating and eating. This is not a gluttonous party. This is a movement of faith to move together and knit our behaviors, our works together for a common purpose. Not for us to just keep trying to learn more stuff. We need to be rallied for a common purpose. And the new believers among us, they really should be being established and hearing those messages when our minds are being renewed or refreshed, remembering theirs are being transformed for the first time as we're making disciples and bringing them into our communities, right? Which we should be doing, right? At least some bobbleheads out there, right? Okay, so we're bringing them in. Now we've got a lot of purpose for why we keep refreshing ourselves to renew our faith, stir up our faith. Okay, there's my... Man, Dick was after you guys last week. Now I'm after you this week. Don't come to be fed. I hate it hearing when people say, I left because I wasn't getting fed. Man, go listen to R.C. Sproul if you want to hear something new and crazy. You know? These giants of the faith and teaching, you can get it on the internet. That's an amazing thing we can do these days. That's not why we gather. We gather to put a stake in the sand so we can see what is possible for us to do together. But as James says, which we'll read right now, I finally will read this passage, is that it's about what we do, not just what we believe. What good is it, verse 14, James 2, verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Not talking about salvation save, but like, can you save someone falling off a bridge, right? If you don't actually do anything. They're falling off a bridge, you're like, oh God, help them. He's like, grab my hand, like, oh God, just save them. Save that person, oh, just don't let them fall. But you're within reach to grab their hand. Okay, you're not going to save them by faith alone. You actually got to reach out and help them. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you do not give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? See, there's the example right there. Verse 17, so you see faith by itself isn't enough. Not saying faith isn't important, but it isn't enough. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? I just made this illustration. This is what this is talking about. Simply, we have works or deeds, right? And we have faith. Everybody see that? Faith and works. And what this passage is saying right now is that it's not just works and it's not just faith. It's not one or the other, right? It is quite literally one in the other. It's like this. It's not one or the other. It's one in the other. It's works in faith. Works in faith. You cannot separate these two things. They don't exist separately. You have dead works, if they're works all by themselves, or you just have useless faith, right? It's all talk. Unless you put these two together, if you have to put your works in your faith, you have faith for the works you're going to do. God, I want to serve this woman, right? She's needs clothes. She needs, you know, food. She's a single mom. I'm going to take my works, and I'm not just going to do them separately. Like, well, I just got to do it. It's just so annoying. This lady's driving me crazy. You don't get a reward for that. I promise you. You're just going to do that. She's going to be helped. But there is no kingdom advancement in that. You've got to put your works in your faith. God, I'm believing that you say to take care of the widows and the poor and the hurting and the needy among us. And I'm going to take my faith, put it in action, and I'm going to actually do what I believe. I'm going to have behaviors that come out of my faith. They're going to spring up like a growth seed, like a tree that comes out of my faith. Yeah. Are my works going to come up? But, you know, Jesus taught us in Matthew that you know them by their fruits, right? Matthew 12. You will know them by their fruits. You can actually assess somebody by their fruit. Their work. What they do. Not just what they say they're all about. Show me the money. Do it. Right? Faith. Our works in our faith. Many amazing examples, heroes of the faith. They list a couple here in James. I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter 11 and just see these parallels of these heroes of the faith, their works that were in their faith. Yes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Something, some kind of work is actually going to be done. Like, I have faith that we're going to plant churches again. I have faith for that. And I work every single day towards that vision. Every day. I do something that I believe in faith is going to help see that thing happen. I want to see it. I don't just want to talk about it the rest of my life. I want to actually see it. So I do something every day, whether it be grow me, right? Or whether it be some sort of strategic advancement, developing you, encouraging you, working with leaders, developing a leader, some kind of infrastructure that moves us toward that completed vision. This is what all of these men and women of faith did, up against tremendous obstacles, up against confusion, up against zero information, No clue where they're going. God says, start taking steps of faith now. He doesn't give us perfect guidelines nor consistent guidelines. He likes to mess with your head. That's what he does. Because he wants you to be needy for him. He wants me to be needy for him. It's like the number one criteria in our belief system is you got to believe God made you to need. He made you and I to need him. That's one thing we really need to start with. And each one of these men and women of the faith, these heroes of the faith, needed God. And they knew they needed God. And they were desperate up against any circumstance to do the things, the works in their faith, to do them for him. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel actually brought a more acceptable offering. He brought a more acceptable offering by faith. By faith he brought one. See, this is the key. Cain did not believe the right things about who God was. And so he brought an unacceptable offering. His behavior was consistent with his belief. He chose to believe something different. This is just like when Jesus talks in the parable about the good steward and bad steward. They have the steward with the talents, and he goes through all these ones, and he tells them all, enter in to my rest. And then he talks with the last guy, and he goes, I knew you were a harsh master. The steward or whatever, the guy that comes back, the boss, God, the master, that's the word. He comes back and he's like, so you think that's who I am, and that's why you did what you did. But that wasn't who he was. He wasn't a harsh master that reaped where he didn't sow. That wasn't who he was. That individual, that steward, had a bad understanding, a wrong belief about who God was. So that's why he behaved the way he did. You and I have got to get our minds right. We got to get our heads screwed on straight. Just like Cain and Abel. Okay, verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. So here's a great stake in the ground. We know that the only way to please God is to believe, is to have faith in him. We can't only work, right? It's both. All right. So, and God, and blah, 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 blah. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Do. It was by faith that Noah built the ark. A large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith in action. He could have believed and said, well, God, you really are going to do that thing, but I'm not going to do anything. And then he would have perished with everyone else. By faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. He actually lived there. He went there not knowing where he was going, by faith. And then he lived there by faith. It took faith to stay in a foreign land. Listen, you and I, we're caught up in this kind of life day after day after day. Yeah. It's about our faith in our works all the time. Faith in our works. Works in our faith. Sorry, I say it backwards. I'm going to screw you up. Works in our faith. It's about our works in our faith. It's got to come up. It's got to grow up out of there. Every great man and woman of God goes on and on and on here. Every single one lived this way. They had genuine works. By their fruits, you could know them. And they came out of a genuine faith, and that's why they're remembered. What's your destiny? What's yours? Do you even know? One of the awesome stories about our heritage is that Pastor Dick didn't even know.
I don't know what I'm doing. Just keep showing up and pastoring people and everything goes crazy.
He kept doing what he believed. Yeah. And everybody around him kept doing what they believed. Doing what they believed. Over and over and over and over and over. And all of a sudden, the destiny started to take shape, didn't it? We started to see thousands of people being discipled and raised up. And then 100 or so church plants, right? 1,000 people get sent out. Pastor Dick didn't know that was his destiny. You know, Billy Graham didn't know that was his destiny. He just kept doing the things he knew was right to do. And he kept doing what he felt God put in his heart to do. Kept doing it over and over and over and over. His works were in his faith. And he did something. He did something every day that he felt moved him towards that thing. And then all of a sudden, listen, it will start to take shape. And maybe it won't. Not in your eyes. Because look at the end of this whole passage. It's crazy. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, verse 33, ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes and in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggles against sin. You haven't died yet because you're hearing the message. If you can read this passage, you're not dead. However hard you've tried and worked towards your goal and tried to behave or do or work out in your faith what God has called you to, day after day, even though you haven't seen it yet, many of these people just died and didn't even get to see what they were working for. They just got beat up and all that kind of stuff. Carol Lewis, what is your reward going to be like in heaven? I want to be there and see it. It's going to be awesome. And you know, maybe people don't shout your name all around from the rooftops, but I'm telling you what, you're an amazing pillar of faith. It's true. You can't count how many young people's lives you've touched. You can't count it, and it's this giant ripple effect, and you're going to walk in, and you'll be like, I didn't even see what my destiny was. Maybe a little bit. You're like, I kind of just did every single day what I believe was right. And, you know, I was an amazing woman of character, and after that, just kind of everything, whatever happened, happened. And You might just look at it and go, well, I didn't really do much. But when you walk into heaven, God's going to look at you and he's going to show you the sea and the ripple effect of not only what had already happened, but what is going to happen from the investment that you made. Amen. And you're going to live in a mansion, girl. I promise you. It's going to be awesome. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't underestimate what you can see. Many of these people, they just died and they were like people living out in the desert with camels and stuff. And we read all of these romantic stories about them that sound all great. And they weren't. I promise you, you didn't want to live the way these people live. Nor do I. No hairspray. No deodorant. No running water. It sounds really romantic and glorious when they say, well, Abraham, he just plodded off into wherever. And then he followed God and God did this thing. And we're talking like 40 years in between all these stories and all. I mean, can you imagine hiking in the desert with camels and stuff? Not knowing where you're going. Not knowing where there's going to be a water hole. You could just die. You live in a tent. God, no. Please, no. Let that be my destiny. Don't let that be my destiny. Your life to you might seem very plain. But if you root what you do in truly what you believe God made you for every day, and you do that with the body, you're going to walk into your destiny. You cannot avoid it. You can't get out of it. God is sovereign. His powerful hand of sovereignty as you submit your life to him daily. You can't get out of it. You're going to find yourself in it. And you're going to realize it when you end up in heaven. That's where you're going to see it. You're not going to get to see it all here. Neither am I. But I'll tell you what. I want to live in a community that's passionate together to establish core beliefs together based and rooted in scripture, based and rooted in what we truly believe God has made us for. And we want to behave in a way that is going to glorify God and create a beautiful tapestry, a beautiful, you know, community together where we are living and thriving together, and being together is better than being apart. Yeah. A lot of times being together is harder because we're just mean to each other. We don't live according to what we believe. And the reality is why we don't do real Christian life is because we don't believe in it. Or you do it. I do it. So this is where I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging our community, is that you and I get the microscope on our own lives. Can you say, my own life? My own life. Can you say my own life? All right. Not your neighbor's life. Look around. Look at your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not looking at you. Turn to your other neighbor on the other side. Say, I'm not looking at you either. Okay. Now, you look at you. We're going to look at our own lives and look at the way we behave and go, why don't I do that? The Bible says that I should live a certain way. Why don't I do that? And now we're not going to get in and go, beat ourselves up and say, just get the whip out and just start whipping our back. Psh, oh, I don't love myself. I hate myself. Yeah, if you use that voice, you'll scare everyone. Yeah, that's true. I've been such a bad Christian. I never do what I believe. You don't believe it, so don't beat yourself up. Find out. Listen, if you have behavior that's not consistent with what the Bible says is true, you don't believe the Bible. Okay. Okay, at least we know where we're at. Right? Romans 8 says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're all learning. Don't fake it till you make it, because you won't make it. You can't fake destiny. You can't fake character. You can't fake humility. You can't fake need. If you have a need and you try to fake like you don't have a need, you can't fake that. You still have a need. You can't fake that you need food. You die. You can't fake that you need water. You die. You can't fake that you need gas in your car because you run out. You need to renew your mind and say, I don't know everything in the Bible. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And you know what? There's stuff I was just told. And I've been conforming. But the reality is I kind of only conform when I need to perform. Right? Can I get a hanky? Somebody? Anything? Come on. You only conform when you know you need to perform. I don't want to pastor a church of a bunch of performers. Then I have competition, okay? So I don't want any competition up here. Look, we need to just be us. I need the liberty to be me. You need the liberty to be you. We need the liberty with one another to allow our behaviors to kind of maybe just be what we really believe for a while we sort it out. People say, man, why are you doing that? I don't know what I believe. And what I did believe produced death. I believe that I was, the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this. But then when I am not doing it, I'm experiencing death. So it makes no sense to me. Jesus said, you'll know them by your fruits. The principle here is this, from the fruit to the root. We're going to discover what we believe and what we do, works and faith. It's from the fruit to the root and from the root to the fruit. Amen. You look at a tree, right? What goes into the roots of that tree, the nutrition, the DNA that's inside that tree, when that is all coming, it's going to come up and it's going to produce a certain kind of fruit. Yeah. And you pull that fruit off and you eat it, taste it. What does it taste like? Mm-hmm. Right? Is it a rotten tree? Like, this is supposed to make oranges. It makes nasty oranges. What's wrong with this thing? The roots are like the Bible, the scripture we study. We go in, we study, and we cultivate, and we go, the Bible says this. It does, I swear. I'm not going to start down any trails of doctrine, or we're going to get stuck. It says this, I swear it does. And then you apply it, and it goes and goes and goes. And then you taste the fruit, and you go, oh, that's sick. What is wrong? This stupid Bible, I don't believe anything anymore. Maybe you got something wrong. Maybe God doesn't have a problem. Maybe it's your brain. I'm just saying it's possible. It's possible that possibly you missed something. Possibly over the last 2,000 years from a Hebraic and Greco-Roman culture to our culture, there could be some things that may be changed. Possibly. Pretty sure they have. And I'm pretty sure this Bible wasn't written to you. Wasn't written to you. You didn't live in Rome. You weren't in the church of Ephesus, I don't think. Either y'all found the fountain of youth, right? Or somebody around here is like Enoch or something, right? You came back. He wasn't there either. He was already in heaven. None of this was written to you. It's applicable for you. But man, we got to keep that straight in our head. You start reading Revelation, you think it's written to you. You start thinking helicopters and crazy things. You think locusts or Vietnam. Really changes the way you think. If you think it was written to you right now, we're in the end time. Everybody since Jesus been in the end time. The last days. Okay? I might be stepping on some toes here, but when we read the Bible, we got to know first it wasn't written to us. Pastor Mick is going to hammer you guys about all that stuff. I'm going to let him do it. But the key is we have to work on and establish what we believe because everything comes from there. And we can't beat ourselves up, and we have to have humility. Humility must first be the cornerstone of your character, because it says, I have a need. I don't know everything. I'm not complete. I need God. I need others. I need a teacher to come and help me learn how to read and study the Bible. I don't care how many Bible classes you've been through and everything. There's a lot of new information. There's a lot of new techniques on how to study the Bible. And Mick's going to bring you some stuff right off, cutting edge, fresh off the press. It's going to be good. Stuff that I didn't learn in Bible school. It's really good. So can we just take a step of humility as a church and just kind of clear the slate a little bit and say, okay, I'm going to look introspective at me, my behaviors, my actions, why I don't do certain things, why I do other things. And if those behaviors are producing bad fruit, you go, well, that's not the right thing. That's the fruit. Then I must believe something wrong. I must not believe what God really established. Right? Does that make sense? It's like gravity is just the most simple object lesson of all. Because when I choose to like not believe in gravity, I pay the serious consequences. My friend, he was a rather large friend. He was a little overweight. Let's just say he wasn't the most fit. He's a fiddle guy. And he decided he was going to go back to his early skateboarding days when he was like 30. And he dropped in on a half pipe and destroyed his leg and almost had to have it amputated. He forgot gravity existed. And he was getting old. These are laws that just keep happening and doing all the time. And you and I, God established spiritual laws. And we're supposed to try to understand what those are in the Bible. I believe there's spiritual laws that every time you do them, they produce good fruit. Every single time. And so if we stop paying attention to the fruit, to the gravity of the scripture, of the laws, the spiritual laws that are happening around us, we will just end up doing stuff that's producing bad fruit all the time. We say, well, the Bible says to do that, so I just got to keep doing it. No. No. We need to step back, reevaluate. Maybe I got something wrong because I'm producing bad fruit. And repent or whatever, have humility and come back and challenge what you believe. I've done this time and time and time again about many very, very important doctrinal topics. And I tell people, don't pour concrete on your theology. Because God wants to change your theology through reality. He does. Through your experiences, your behaviors, your working out, your faith, your work in your faith. Will produce something. You need to pay attention to what that is. I need to pay attention to what that is. Had a friend of mine. Somebody had mentioned to him, hey, I think you struggle with being controlling. And he was like, what? Totally out of the blue. And he went home, had a small group there, and he talked to small group, and he goes, this person told me I'm kind of controlling. And the whole small, and he goes, do you guys think I'm controlling everything? He goes, yeah. He's like, oh, no. What the heck? It's because he was. So what? Better to know, right? So then we can look at, okay, something about what I believe is causing me to behave a certain way that is projected as controlling. So I need change. I need to go to the root. And that led him to a lot of introspective growth. He goes, why am I doing that? I don't want to be that way. I know that's not good. Right? And so he changed that and he worked through those issues in his life and he doesn't do that stuff anymore. Unless it's with me. Not true. Not true. Your work in your faith. Your work in your faith. All right. Let's wrap this baby up. Worship team, you guys can come up. And we're gonna go. Jesus said, but anyone who listens and does not obey is like a person who builds his house without a foundation. When the flood sweeps down against that house, it will crumble into a heap of ruins, right? So when you know the truth and you don't apply it to your life, you know it's true, belief, but you don't apply it, that's foolishness, right? So there's going to come a point when you and I come to the reality, even like that last example of, wow, I'm doing some things that I don't believe are right. And now I've studied out the scripture and I know the Bible really says that. And it comes down to, am I going to build on the sand or am I going to build on the rock? And you're going to be confronted. I'm going to be confronted with a harsh reality that means life transformation. It means change. It means me yielding my life and my heart to God, to what I believe is right. That's going to be painful. That's not easy, is it? 2 Peter 1:5. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. The benefits of the truth of what the word really does say. When you know it's true and it produces good fruit and you have established from the root to the fruit, this is absolutely true and you know it, bedrock, you're going to live it. So make every effort. That's work on your part. It doesn't just happen, that's work. That's work in your faith. Right? Make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. There's a great benefit to living according to the laws, the spiritual laws that God has established. They produce good fruit. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. Come on. If our lives are not producing moral excellence in our character, we're not going to step into our destiny. Doesn't matter how you justify it. Make up whatever junk you want to make up. You will not live in your destiny. It's not going to happen. Unless your destiny is in a life of moral excellence. It's not outside of that. Because Christ, your destiny is in Christ. To live righteous as he was righteous. He gave you the power to do so. And that nature of Christ is not immoral. It's moral excellence. And it's possible in rooting what? Our beliefs in Christ. Remember that last one was be passionate to pursue just him. It's about Jesus. If you want the answers to what you really believe, it's in Jesus. All of it is fulfilled in him. Every single bit of it's fulfilled in him. You want to know where your destiny is? It's in Jesus. You want to understand the true grace of God? It's in Jesus. You want to know who you really, really, really are? It's in him. Believing in him, knowing him, being intimate with him, understanding who he is, not a bunch of stinking rules for you to conform and perform to. I promise you, what you discover in here is about your intimate relationship with Jesus. Out of that comes moral excellence. We pursue that. It comes moral excellence. That's a byproduct. But if the fruit doesn't look like moral excellence in our life, which mine doesn't in every area, I don't know about you, I need to go and see, why am I doing some of these joker things? I need to go dig into my belief system and find out, where do I not know him? There's something I don't know about Jesus right now. It's not another rule I need to conform to. There's some heart connection I'm missing because out of my heart and love relationship with Jesus, I should desire to live like him, not perform to make him happy. Because that will never make him happy. That'll never please him. That won't please anyone. Will you stand with me? So in this worship time, I want to challenge you to ask God to put a microscope on you. Right? To put a microscope on you. And really, really, really let him do it. Really, really let him in there. So why do I do what I do? Why do I believe what I believe? Man. God, there are some areas in my life that I am not living in a way that I know you would live. Who you are, it's not consistent with your nature. It's not of moral excellence. And there's some place where I don't know you. God, open my eyes, open my heart. Show me where I don't know you. I want more. Look, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at with Jesus right now. I don't know about you, but I have not seen enough. I do not know him enough. I want more. And I want others to know him more. Right? So I'm just going to pray and we're just going to have time to worship. Forget about the clock. Forget about time. We got plenty of time right now. Worship team, plenty of time. Right? I want you to seek the Lord. Let's respond to him. Let's take our time. Just like time with Jesus. What's more important than that? not the only place you can do it, but this is a special time where we can really connect with him together and respond to what we're talking about today. Right? So let's pray. Father, we open our hearts to you. Come on, church. You with Jesus. Jesus, I open my heart to you. Jesus, come and minister to my heart. I want to know you more. I want you to shine your light on me. Let me see me for who I am. Where I fall short, where I don't, where I don't understand right. My belief system is just wrong. It's messed up. I don't understand who you are, your principles, your laws. I don't understand your truth yet. God, I'm asking that you would renew my mind today. And I know it's not going to all happen in one moment, God, but that you would take me on a journey of renewal in me, renewal in you, renewal in my Christian walk, in my Christian faith, and in my community. God, I want to know why I do what I do, and I want to know that it's not dead, that it's alive. God, there's supposed to be more. Your word says that there is more, that there's abundant living for us. I want it. I want to be passionate about what I do every day because I want to believe it. God, do that in my heart. Change me today. Expand me today. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would minister powerfully in your love and in your truth and with compassion and comfort right in this worship time. And we come against the enemy and his plan to bring condemnation to people that they're not measuring up. We come against that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to know you. We know that is the answer, is intimacy with you, not performance. So God, today we don't want to perform more and make more promises in this worship time. God, we want to know you. We want to pursue you and seek you and understand you deeper. Holy Spirit, we love you and we invite you to minister right now. We invite you to do a great work in our hearts. Come on, church. You invite him to do a great work in your heart. We just say that to him. Holy Spirit, I invite you to do a great work in my heart. I'm not just trying to get to the end of this church service. I want you to do a great work in my heart. I'm not satisfied. I want more of you. More of you right now, God. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's worship, church.